Now, if you will, turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Numbers again. I want to make a few introductory remarks before I get to the heart of my message on the subject, the high priest standing before the dead and the living. As I read this scripture a moment ago, I thought as I was reading it, if the people do not understand the sin of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these 250 notable princes of Israel, they're going to feel that the judgment of God against these men was too harsh. For he sent fire from heaven and consumed 250 of the leading men of Israel. And he opened the ground underneath the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and swallowed up them, their servants, their wives and their children and all that appertained to them. And then God sent a plague the next day among the people and destroyed 14,700 Israelites. And it would seem to the careless reader that the only sin these men, of which these men were guilty, was rebelling against Moses' authority. That seems to be the indication. If you're not well versed in the scripture, if you're not a student of substitution, if you're not a student of the gospel, that's all you're going to see. For verse 3 said in Numbers 16, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, which is true, the congregation is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among all of them, and that's true. The Lord is among all of them. They're all his people. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, that seems to indicate that the only problem was that these men, and it says in verse 2, they were princes of Israel, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And if that is the only problem, if that's the only sin, then the judgment did not fit the crime at all. It did not fit the crime. It was too harsh, too severe. But that was not the only problem. What these men were doing, they were resenting and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only high priest of his people. You say, where do you get that? Well, back in the Old Testament, you know, Christ is our high priest. We have one high priest. We have one prophet who reveals God. We have one high priest who offers the atonement and the sacrifice, who represents us with the Father, who offers his blood, not the blood of an animal, a bull or a goat or a heifer, but his own blood, who puts his blood on the mercy seat, who is our one mediator, the one God and one mediator between God and men. Back in the Old Testament, our Lord was careful, the God of heaven was careful to protect that particular type and to present that picture as it is. So he appointed one high priest. There was one great high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the type of Christ. Aaron was the only one who was permitted to offer the atonement. Aaron was the only one who was permitted to take the censer and burn the incense which represented the blood of Christ. Aaron was the one that God chose, the one that God picked out, the one that God appointed. These high priests did not take that office upon themselves, but were appointed of God. And Aaron, Moses, was the prophet. You'll find throughout the Old Testament, no one man ever held all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Moses was the prophet. Aaron was the priest. And when Moses couldn't offer a sacrifice. King Saul, that was one of the problems he had. You remember Samuel came to him and said, what have you done? He said, well, you weren't here, Samuel, and I didn't want to go into battle without offering a blood sacrifice, so I offered a sacrifice. And Samuel said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You've offended the holy God. You've breached your position. You've taken my place. And it's not your place. And what these men were doing here, what Korah and Dathan and Abiram were doing, they were assuming the place of high priest. They were saying, Aaron, we don't need you to represent us to God. We don't need you to offer the atonement. We don't need you to come before God and offer the sacrifice for us and to plead for us and to pray for us and to make the intercession for us. God is among all of us. We're all holy unto the Lord, all the congregation. Look at verse 10, and this is what Moses charges them with. He says in verse 9 that God's blessed you, men. Is it a small thing to you that God separated you from the congregation to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle, stand before the congregation, to minister to them? You're important, men. God's used you. That's true. God's blessed you. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Now do you seek the priesthood also? There's the key right there. Is this what you're doing? You're not satisfied to minister where God's put you, to be a partaker of God's blessings with which he's blessed you? You want the priesthood also? Now look at verse 40. It gives us another key. And when God had consumed all these men, when God had destroyed every one of them for violating that principle of substitution on the part of Christ, that principle of the great high priest, that type of our Savior, when God had destroyed them all and burned up all that belonged to them, he said, take the censers which they used to burn incense. They were offered unto the Lord. That makes them hallowed. And you take it and put it on the altar, this gold, to be a memorial, verse 40, unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Abraham, come near to offer an atonement, a sacrifice, an incense before the Lord. You see, that's the key to it. So it's not that just these men rose up and rebelled against Moses' leadership and Moses' authority. That was part of it, but that was not the heart of the thing. That was not the essence of this great sin. This sin was punished with harshness and severity, as all men shall be punished who reject Christ, as all men shall be punished who try to bypass the mediator, as all men will be destroyed who resent and who reject Christ as the great high priest. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Now this is what's going on today. In Romans the 10th chapter, the same thing of which Israel was guilty in the days of Paul. He says in Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, of God's substitution, of God's sacrifice, of Christ's position, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This destroyed Cain. Abel brought the blood sacrifice, submitting to Christ, looking to Christ, typifying Christ. Cain brought the fruit of the fields, a product of his own hands. I don't need Christ. I don't need the mediator. I don't need the one redeemer. I have a zeal for God. I have a dedication to God. I have a consecration to God. I'll come before God and stand on my own feet and bring my own offering. That's what happened to these men right here. When they rejected Aaron, they rejected Christ. When they rejected the high priest, they rejected the high priest of which this man was a type. When they rejected Aaron's atonement, they rejected Christ's atonement. When they rejected that one mediator whom God had ordained, whom God had appointed, whom God had set apart, and said, this is the mediator, this is the atonement. And Christ took not this office upon himself. You turn over to the book of Hebrews. Now, I don't often do this without jotting down where the scripture is, and I may have a little trouble finding it, but over here in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 5. That's it, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to see the severity of this crime, of this sin, and I want to bring it to this present day. And God will deal just as severely with you and I if we reject Christ. God will deal just as severely with you and with me if we bypass the Son of God. In Hebrews 5, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The one who said that is the one who made him our priest. And I'll tell you, when people, even the mother of our Lord, Mary, people who put her in that position are in for the same judgment that these men receive in Numbers 16, the same destruction. And people who put their religion or their profession or anything else in the place of Christ to bypass the one high priest, to bypass the one atonement, to turn away from and reject the one Redeemer, is to bring upon yourself the wrath and judgment and anger of a holy God, because to him Christ is the most precious. Christ is his beloved. And that's the reason Paul said in Galatians 1, Paul was tolerant with a lot of things. He was tolerant with a lot of things, but the Apostle Paul was totally intolerant with those who preach another gospel. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, the gospel of sacrifice, of substitution of Christ, let him be accursed. Now, let's turn back to number 16. So this is the problem. Moses said to these men, would you take the priesthood also? Sure, God has honored you, and God has blessed you, and God has made you leaders, and God's revealed himself to you. But God Almighty has appointed a priest for the rich and for the poor and for the learned and for the ignorant, for the important and the unimportant, the black and the white, is the same priest. You can't have the priesthood. You can't come to God without him. And so God sent an earthquake and just opened up the ground and swallowed these people. Barnard used to say they went to hell with their shoes on. And the pit closed up, and then God sent fire from heaven and consumed 250 men of renown, great men of the congregation, because of their belittlement of the priest, because of their indifference towards the authority of Aaron and whom he represented. Well, you know, you would think that this incident would have a lasting effect. You sitting here tonight, you say, well, that's clear to me. I don't see how it can be any clearer. I'm glad to have Christ. My soul and my heart and my mind and my strength and all my being looks to Christ. I'm unworthy. I don't want the priesthood. I want Christ to be my representative, my mediator. Who am I that I should even have that privilege? I want to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ and his blood alone. I don't want any other way. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You would think that that's what the people would see as they observed this, but not so. Not so. Look at verse 41. And on the next day, after all this took place, after God gave them such a powerful and severe object lesson, this one sacrifice, this one priest, this one mediator is the only way to God. After he revealed to them that severe object lesson, on the next day, they gathered again against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You've killed the people of God. You've done it. God didn't do that. You did it. Moses, the miracle worker, has killed the people of God." And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. Now, my friends, this reveals the total blindness of human nature. Several nights ago, someone was telling me about this movie, In Search of Noah's Ark. And I made this statement. They could find that ark. They could take pictures of it. It could identically fit the description that's written in the Word of God. And it wouldn't change the thoughts or the minds or the hearts or the lives of one single person toward God. And they can find Dead Sea Scrolls, which they have found. They can find scripture that was written by the hand of Isaiah himself and Jeremiah himself. They could find scripture that was written by Paul himself in his own handwriting, and it would be ineffective to changing the opinion of one single person about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can show you that. Turn to John chapter 5. The Lord himself came down here and ministered to him. God himself in human flesh. And he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and strength to the lame and raised the dead. Did it make anybody believe on him? Why, even the Pharisees said, you've got to be a man who's come from God. No man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. And they're the ones that call for his death. Why, the people said, this is no ordinary man. He speaks with authority. And yet they cried, let him be crucified. He said in John chapter 5, listen, you verse 33, you sent to John. He bare witness to the truth. Even King Herod was impressed by the ministry of John. He went out to hear him. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But only for a season. They rejected the prophets. And then he said, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father giveth me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. But they rejected the works. And then he said, verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't you know that that word spread throughout the whole world? He raised Lazarus from the dead. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Old Herod sent for the wise men and said, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? And they looked in the scripture and they said, in Bethlehem. That's right. And he was born in Bethlehem, but they rejected him. Look at verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. The rich man in hell said this. Listen. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the evil things. Now he's comforted and thou art tormented. But Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth. I have five brethren in my father's house that he might witness to them. Abraham said, your five brothers have the word of God. Moses and the prophets, that's the word of God. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would believe. Now listen. Abraham said, if they receive not the word of God, they will not believe, though one rose from the dead. And that's true. Oh, it would astound them. It would amaze them. It would amuse them. But it would not convert them. The only agent in the new birth and conversion is the Holy Spirit. Not dead men who are walking around. Not scripture that are found, that's found in caves and bottles. Not the blind seeing and the lame walking and the dead rising. The only one who can give the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus to the heart of a sinner is the Holy Spirit. It comes by revelation. It does not come by education. It does not come by amazement and miracles. It comes by revelation. And these people here, they saw all of this. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the plagues of Egypt. They saw God bring judgment upon Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their gang. They saw all that. And then on the very next day, they're murmuring again, clenching their fists, shaking their fist in the face of Moses, doing the same thing. And God, and Moses said, verse 46, Moses said, and God's judgment was coming down upon Israel. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. You're the high priest. I can't do it. You take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. Be sure you get it from the right place. Off the altar. Not like your sons that offered strange fire and God killed them. But get it off the altar. And put on incense, which represents the blood of Christ. And go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from God. The plague is begun. And Aaron, then over 100 years old. Can't you see that? There are all those multiplied thousands of people out there, and Moses and Aaron standing here, and the cloud of God's presence and God's judgment and God's wrath begins to come upon the people, and they begin to fall by rows. 14,700 of them, half the population of Ashland, were falling just by rows of them, falling under God's wrath, falling under the plague. And Moses said, Aaron, run, get a censer. Put the fire on it from off the altar. Put on the incense and get down there among the people and offer an atonement for them. The plague is begun. And Aaron did as Moses commanded. He ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement. And he stood between the dead and the living, and he waved that censer, standing out there before God's wrath, before the rolling cloud of God's judgment. And he stood out there and waved that incense, and waved that atonement, and waved that censer, which represents the blood of Christ. And the plague stopped. Now, there's a lesson to learn here, and the lesson that we need to learn, I think, will be learned better by looking at Aaron in a fivefold character. As he appears in each character, he represents our Lord Jesus Christ. You already get the picture of Christ. You already get it, but let's look at these five things briefly. First of all, I see Aaron, the lover of the people. Now, they certainly didn't love him. No, they didn't. The whole plot was against him when the thing started back here in verse 1. The whole plot was against Aaron and against Moses. They didn't love him. They sought to strip him of his office. They sought to strip him of his authority. They sought to take it upon themselves. They didn't love him. They hated him. But he loved them. He loved them. And thoughtless of his own danger, there was the wrath of God, the judgment of God, just mowing these people down like ants. They were falling under the plague. God was moving. He said, Moses, stand back. Aaron, stand back. I'll destroy this whole congregation. And he was moving, just the wrath of God, the judgment of God, moving right through these people. And Aaron, thoughtless of his own danger, indifferent to his own safety, because he loved the people in the face of God's wrath, he ran right down in the middle of them and identified himself with them. And I'll tell you, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. In the Garden of Eden, our parents tried to take his authority. They said, we'll be like God ourselves. At the Tower of Babel, they would climb to heaven and take it by force. at the cross of Calvary. They cried, "We will not have this man reign over us." And yet, knowing all of that, our Lord Jesus Christ loved us. Herein is love. Not that we loved him. He loved us. And he laid aside the glory of heaven and came down to this earth, which was under God's plague and which was under God's wrath and which was under God's judgment, and was falling in death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with them before the wrath of his Father. He came down right in the middle of the people and became one of them. He loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered sore my salvation to win. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding. Nothing withholding my sin to erase. Why should he love me so? Secondly, I see Aaron the high priest. Aaron loved the people, and Aaron was the high priest. Now, the people had sinned greatly. They'd murmured, they'd rebelled, they'd rejected God's way, they'd rebelled against God's atonement, and God Almighty's wrath cannot be lifted without a suitable atonement, a sacrifice. So Aaron, watch him now. He didn't run down there before the wrath of God with an empty plea. Wait a minute, Lord. Now, God, you love. You love everybody. Don't you remember? You love everybody. And these people, I know they're wrong, but Lord, they got good hearts. Deep down inside, they're good people. Now, Lord, don't have mercy. Don't destroy all of them. He didn't run down there and plead there. Lord, they followed you for years, their previous works. And Lord, they left Egypt, and they're out here at your leadership. And Aaron didn't promise, Lord, we promise from now on we're going to do better. We're not going to murmur anymore. Now, if you just stop it right here, we won't do this anymore. No, sir. But he brought, as the high priest, and held up God's ordained sacrifice, a suitable atonement. Moses said, Aaron, go down there and get the fire off the altar and the incense and get the censer. Don't you run down there empty-handed. Don't you run down there before God's wrath. You can't stop the plague, but Christ can. You can't stop the wrath of God, but Christ can. All of the works and the deeds of men cannot stop God's judgment, but Christ can. So Aaron took the censer, and he waved that atonement. And he waved that atonement. And the Scripture says it stopped like that. It wouldn't go any further. Why will men try to face God's just righteousness and God's holy law with the flimsy pleas of compassion and works and deeds and promises and decisions and religion and all of these things, when all they have to plead is the blood of Christ? That's what you said the other night. Plead the blood. That's all. When judgment comes, when wrath comes, when God's anger is turned against the sons of men, just hold up the atonement. Plead the blood. And that's what Aaron did. That's what the priest did. That's what our Lord did for us. Turn to Hebrews 9. You got to see this right here. This is the point. Hebrews 9, if you will, look at verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See that high priest? There he is, Aaron. Here's the wrath of God. The people are dying, falling. There's Aaron. He grabs the censer. He grabs the fire. He grabs the incense. He puts it on the censer. He runs down right in the face of God's wrath. And the great high priest, anointed by God himself, He doesn't say a word. He doesn't plead promises, decisions, vows. He doesn't say, Lord, if you'll heal Susie, I'll serve you the rest of my life. If you'll stop the plague, we promise to do better. No, sir. He waived the atonement. Here it is. And the scripture says it stopped right there. All right, watch Aaron the mediator. Thirdly, the mediator. The plague was dropping the people like ants. Wave after wave after wave of the people were falling, 14,700 of them. And Aaron stepped between the wrath of God and the people to wave the atonement and to plead for them. And this is what he said. Didn't say a word, but this is what the atonement is saying. Death, judgment, wrath, you must march over me and over my sacrifice to get to the people. Death, judgment, you're going to have to smite God's high priest if you go any further. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his sacrifice and in his offering. He stood out there before the judgment of God, which we deserved. I'm not questioning. These people deserved it. They ought to have been destroyed. We should too. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve death. But Christ's sacrifice says this, eternal death, righteous judgment, you've got to despise my blood, you've got to destroy and walk over me to get to my people. And the reason the plague is stopped is because the law of God is satisfied with his obedience. And the law of God is satisfied with his sacrifice. And the law of God is satisfied with his sin offering, with Christ and Christ alone. Christ the mediator. Now, what will you plead for your deliverance from judgment? Will you waive your baptism? Will you waive your church membership? Will you waive your tithes and offerings? Will you go back to the time as a little baby that somebody held you in their arms and the priest or the minister put a little water on your forehead? Is that what you're going to plead when that flood of God's wrath comes down upon your soul? Is that what you're going to plead? God have mercy on your soul, and he won't. You will find yourself in the same condition as these folks right here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission. So in my hands, no price I bring. Simply the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin cannot atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. That's what the picture is throughout this whole Bible. It's Christ or hell. It's Christ or judgment. And it's not just the Christ of Bethlehem's manger, it's the Christ of the cross. It's the blood. He put the blood on the mercy seat and obtained eternal redemption. He obtained pardon. Stop the plague. All right, look at Aaron the Savior. One other character here. How do you think these people felt about Aaron after this? Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. If they had any wisdom at all, no voice of praise could be loud enough or long enough for what he had done for the people. Aaron was the only Savior. Moses could pray for him, but Moses couldn't help him. Moses couldn't come out there and stop that plague. No way. It had to be Aaron. And it had to be Aaron with the sacrifice. It had to be Aaron with the atonement. It had to be Aaron with the incense. It had to be Aaron with the fire off the altar. It had to be Aaron coming in God's way. That's the reason it says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to the right hand of God and intercedes for us according to the Scriptures. It's God's way or no way. When I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. And Aaron was the unaided Savior. He stood out there alone, all alone. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, walked the winepress of God's wrath alone. In the garden, he prayed alone. In the hall of justice, he stood alone. On the cross of Calvary, he died alone. In the holy place, at the mercy seat of glory, he came with his blood
alone.
No blood of noble martyrs entered that stream. The royal bath in which black souls are washed white from all of their guilt and their sins is drawn from the veins of Emmanuel, God's Son. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Jesus' veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And Aaron was not only the only Savior and the unaided Savior as Christ is, but he was the all-sufficient Savior, for the judgment of God came to Aaron's feet and stopped. About that. Death had overcome the old and the young. Death had overcome the wise and the unwise. Death had overcome the religious and the profane, the moral and the immoral, the mighty and the weak. But death couldn't overcome Aaron's atonement. Now you think about that. And there's not a person in this building or in this city or in this state or in this world that has any power whatsoever to stay the hand of God's wrath and judgment. But there is one who can, and he's at the right hand of the Father. I'll tell you, I hope he knows me. I hope he pleads for me. I hope he prays for me. I hope he died for me. I hope he stands. Look at the last, Aaron the great divider. It says here, and Aaron stood between the dead and the living. Out there in front of him were the dead. Whoever they were and whoever they had been, they were now just dead. Dead rebels, dead murmurers, dead sinners. Behind him were the living, equally guilty, equally deserving of God's wrath, equally sinful. But between the dead and the living stood the atonement. Between the dead and the living stood the Christ. Between the dead and the living stood the cross, not the Baptist church, the cross. Not the doctrine, the theology, the decision, the cross. And that's all that separates the dead and the living today is the cross. That's so. That old high priest Aaron, 100 years old, he had made as many mistakes as anybody else. He was the one that said, blame the flame. You remember the message? Said, I just threw that gold in there and that calf came out. But he was God's high priest. And he stood there between the dead and the living. And he made an atonement for the living. Because none of those dead people got up. They stayed dead. That's what it says over here. They stayed dead. 14,700 of them. But the rest of them lived because of the atonement. Brethren, that's my message. That's our message. That's our ministry. That's our ministry. I don't know anything else to preach. I don't know anything else to plead. I don't know anything else for us to believe in. I don't know any other foundation to build on. We're equally guilty. We're equally sinful. We're equally deserving of God's wrath. But the only thing I know that stands between us and judgment and us and death and us and condemnation is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, it's an effectual sacrifice. For the Scripture says, when Aaron waved that atonement, the wrath of God stopped right there. The plague stopped right there. It couldn't get past the Savior. And when you're filled with doubts and fears and questioning your position or relationship with Christ, plead the blood. Plead the blood. Ronnie, you come lead us in a closing hymn, if you will.